We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
One of the great things I love about sitting up here on the front row, nothing against you balcony dwellers, just so you know, I love to hear the voices of God's people pouring over top of my head as it collides with the music coming off the platform. And let me just say this, you guys were in fine form this morning, I can tell you. And I think I even heard some of you in the balcony, I'm telling you now. And here was my thought as I was worshiping our God, was what does that sound like in the ears of a holy God who gave us His Son? Amen? Can you imagine what that was communicating to Him as He was hearing us sing? And if you were not singing in the service, man, I am sorry for you. That's all I can say. Take your Bibles, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Some of you don't want to sing in church because you're too worried about what you might sound like. It's one of those things where, how many of you know you really just can't sing very well? Just kind of acknowledge that right now. How many of you know that in church you really shouldn't care about that? Right, because if the person next to you doesn't like it, just say, listen, when I get to heaven, it'll be perfect. Until then, give me some grace and plug your ears, right? Well, many of you know that I spent a great deal of my life growing up overseas. My parents' dad was, my dad's military. My wife's dad was military. We were both born overseas, and spent a lot of time with the U.S. military. Aren't you grateful for our military, especially during the holidays? Yeah. And love our military. My son, as you know, is in the Army. He's coming home for Christmas. We're excited. He's going to get to come home. And we're anticipating our other son, Nathan, our youngest, he gets home on Tuesday. And so all of the Adams family will be back together. We're just excited about that. And so spending so much time living overseas, mostly in England, for a great deal of my life, I became very familiar and acquainted and somewhat, I must confess, fascinated by kings and queens and castles and thrones. And so to this day, I don't know if you know this, but England is still ruled by a monarchy. I think we actually have a photograph of them this morning. This is the royal family. This is the House of Windsor, and they are not the only country. Of course, you have other countries that are ruled by kings and queens, and you can kind of see these are some of the people. Some countries still have standing monarchs, standing rulers, standing people who have a bloodline and a lineage that allows them to take throne, and this is where some of them live. Not bad if you can afford it, right? How many of you have been to Neuschwanstein Castle? That's an amazing place there in Germany. And then, of course, there's, I think that's Windsor, and then there's Warwick Castle, and there's Edinburgh Castle, and all of these magnificent structures and beautiful places where kings and queens reside and where they live and where they abide, make their home, if you will. How many of you ladies are looking at that going, man, I wouldn't want to clean that thing, man, my word. Don't worry, you have your servants to do such things, right? And so a brief study of history will bring you to the reality that as you look at the world, there are a lot of kings and queens who have ruled in multiple countries. But the sad story of history is that while some of these monarchs were wonderful leaders that brought a lot of stability and strength to the land that they led and oversaw, others were incredibly wicked. In fact, Jesus was born into a time when perhaps, arguably, one of the world's most wicked and vile and violent murderous rulers was on the throne, King Herod. Herod even murdered some of his own family members and at his death ordered that one family member from each of his family would be murdered so that there would be tears at his funeral. It is into this environment that Jesus was born. And when we talk about kings and rulers, and monarchs. Here's something you should know. Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, told his son this, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, what does it say? Is that true? Isn't that true today, friends? That when the righteous are in authority, there's a rejoicing, there's a relief. But when wicked men and women are ruling, people are mourning, and you only need to listen to the subtle cries of people around the world who are being ruled by people who are wicked. And you can hear the cry coming from them. In the history of Israel, what we know is that God's intention was for the land to be ruled not by a king, but by a system of judges and rulers. And these were to be overseen and presided by spiritual men and spiritual leaders who were to lead the nation of Israel. And this was God's plan for the nation. For 450 years, this is how it went. You see, Israel was going to benefit from what we would call theocratic reign. There was to be only one God and one Lord and one King of kings and Lord of lords. But the problem came in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you want to go there, you can. I'm not going to read the entire chapter for time's sake. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the story of this horrible shift in the hearts of the people of Israel kind of becomes center stage. And as we go through this final message, which may not be so final because I might have one more for you Christmas morning. As we go through this final thought of unwrapping Christmas and we talk about kings and queens and rulers, we are going to talk a little bit about David today. And how is it that David ended up in the line and lineage of Jesus? And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the story is such, and I'm going to paraphrase for time's sake, although I will direct your eyes to a couple of passages just so you get the sense and we hear the text read and the Word of God could get into our hearts this morning. Samuel is old. How many of you know it's a horrible thing to get old? Mr. Wiedemeyer told it to me this way. He said, Pastor Todd, he's 100 years old. He'll be at 11 o'clock. He said, Pastor Todd, he said, there's no shame in getting old. He said, but it sure is mighty inconvenient. Samuel's old. He's old. His boys didn't do so well. His boys that he should have raised up to do right did wrong. And they were not leading in a way that was spiritually healthy and productive. And the elders of Israel got restless because they knew Samuel was going to die soon. Isn't it nice when people see you're getting old and like, well, you'll be dead soon. By the way, we do our society a huge disservice when we treat old people that way. There's great value in our senior citizens. And if you're a senior citizen here this morning, I want you to know you have great value to this church. You bring an aspect and an element to the people of God that is needed. And Samuel was getting old, but he hadn't done such a great job with his children. We won't get into all of that, but just because he hadn't done a great job didn't mean that the nation of Israel should have blamed him for that and said, okay, do something different. But that's what they did, and they came to him, and they basically threw it in his face in verse 5 and said, well, you're old, and your kids don't listen to you. Now get us a king. And that's basically what happened. That's what was said. And you'll notice in verse 6, this is the thing displeased Samuel, and he went straight to the Lord. Now, Samuel was a prophet. He was one of the leaders of the nation of Israel. He was in a position of leadership over the rulers and judges, the way God had set it up, spiritual leaders, judges, rulers. Which, by the way, let me just parenthetically say, it's going to return to that style again. Read Revelation. Those of you who love our democracy and our republic here in the United States, which I do too, that will not be existent in God's kingdom. There's going to be a whole different way of ruling. And so Samuel goes to the Lord in verse 7, in 1 Samuel 8, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Notice. For they have not rejected thee. Notice carefully. But they have rejected, say it, me. Notice that I should not reign over them. Now, this rejection became the story. Are you listening? This rejection became the storyline of the history of Israel. The rejection of God's righteous rule. This became their history. The Bible even says in the New Testament that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. And so Samuel says, you want a king? You don't understand. If you get a king, He's going to come and take your daughters, and he's going to take your servants, and he's going to take your children, and he's going to make them work, and he's going to take your lands and your vineyards and your oil, and he's going to take everything, and he's going to rule over you, and he's not going to be a good king. What are you talking about? Why are you rejecting the king? And they're like, no, Samuel, we want a king, because they said we want to be like all the other nations around us. And by the way, there is grave danger in wanting to be like everybody else. Grave danger. You are saved, you are to be distinct, you are to be different. Stop mimicking the world from which you were saved out of. God was telling his people, you are to be different. And we use that terminology today so wrong. Not different as in weird, different as in this is how it should look. This is the example. Israel was to be a blessing to all other nations. And they began to say, we want to be like everyone else. And Samuel said, please don't do this thing. You have no idea what's coming. You do not want this to happen. And they argued and argued and argued. And finally in verse 19, it says, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. What a sad, sad statement in the Bible. And you are in a sad position today if you are refusing to obey the voice of God. They wouldn't listen. And they said, we will have a king over us. As if God didn't exist. We'll have a king over us. Verse 21, Samuel goes and tells the Lord. That's what they want. And in a strange passage, God says, it's okay, Samuel. Verse 22, give him a king. Give him what they want. And may I just say this kindly today? The most awful thing that ever happens to us is when we argue with God for the thing that we think we have to have, and then God says, okay. Because God will not be replaced by anyone. And despite the warning, Israel began from this point forward in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it's a turning point. They began a steady decline that even unto this very day, Israel is still paying the price. And just a note of warning that when we reject the righteous rule and reign of God in our life and instead choose rebellion, the consequences are devastating. They're devastating. When we reject his righteous reign, you see, the people wanted a man to do what only God could do. You notice what they said? They said, we want a man to go out before us and to fight our battles and to judge us. They were trying to put a man in a position that only God could fulfill. Give us a king, they said. You see, you can choose to reject God, but you don't get to choose the consequences of your decision. You can choose to disobey, but then you don't get to choose the repercussions of the choices that you make. And Israel lived this out. And so right out of the gate, this guy named Saul, he becomes king. What a train wreck he was. Saul is a classic example of how it looks in our life when you look at a leader who has all of the looks, but he doesn't have the ability to lead. He had the pedigree. He had the line. He had the looks. He was tall of stature. Ruggedly handsome, the Bible describes him as a guy that you would look at and say, wow, this dude has all the earmarks of our guy. He's our king. But the guy had a problem. He had an authority issue. He didn't listen. And some of us in here this morning have real issues with authority. We just follow the line of what happens. And Samuel goes and says, okay, Saul, you're the one. You're the one the people want. And they bring him out and Saul leads the nation of Israel down a trail of disaster. And things go from bad to horribly worse. And suddenly Israel finds themselves, the whole nation, on the brink of absolute defeat. They're standing in this battle, and all of their soldiers are arrayed, and there is another army on the other side of the valley called the Philistines. And their army is arrayed, but the problem is they got this big dude named Goliath. And every day Goliath comes out, cusses, spits, and curses God and the children of Israel. And for days this goes on, and nobody does anything about it. And Saul sits and does nothing. Enter David. You with me so far? Would you say amen? Now in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and all the way through, you can read the story. Do that on your own time, not while I'm preaching, okay? Because in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we're back to the bloodline. And we're back to the unwrapping Christmas. Now, we're coming back to the story. Everybody say we're coming back. Okay, we're coming back. Just get it now. Saul the train wreck has led everybody to this point. Soldiers are arrayed. Goliath is cursing and cussing. Now, some of you are like, I already know the story. David's going to win. I know, but hold on. We're coming back. Because here it says, and we looked last week at Ruth and Boaz. They have a little baby, and his name was what? Obed. Verse 5 of 1 Samuel, or excuse me, Matthew. Obed is born. And then it says, and Obed in verse 5 begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. You guys see that there in your Bible? Now, David had an amazing grandfather. His name was Obed, and his name means servant, and he must have had a serious influence on David, because when you trace David's life, one of the things that you find is that David was always serving. Now, here's the link to those of you who are seniors. I want you to understand something. In your grandparenting years, you have more influence than you realize. You have more ability than you realize. You have more power than you realize. And Obed influenced David in a phenomenal way, and David was always serving, whether it was sheep in the field, whether it was harp in the hand, whether it was rock in the sling. David was always leading. He was a servant. He was just like his grandfather. In fact, there are 60 references in the scriptures that refer to David as a servant. 60. Paul, in his phenomenal message in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, says these words as he began to get up and preached. They got done reading the scriptures and the call went out. They said, does anybody have an exhortation? You never ask a room full of preachers, does anybody have an exhortation? Paul jumped to his feet and said these words, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided unto their land by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until who? Samuel the prophet. So we're connecting this dot now. If you're with me, say amen. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel, let's all say it together, a Savior, Jesus. Now, despite all of this, some of you, like me, have probably wondered, yeah, but David blew it. Like, I get he's an awesome dude. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. You're telling me this guy gets in the bloodline? How'd that happen? How did a guy like David, with all his baggage, and don't we all have some baggage? Yeah, look at your neighbor and say, you got plenty. Okay. Some of you are sitting in church like, no, I really don't have any baggage. Yes, you do. I like what one commentator said. No Bible character more fully illustrates the moral range of human nature than David. Friends, remember that Jesus came from sinners, but He also came for sinners. Remember that Matthew presents Christ as the coming King, and every Jewish reader knew, when you mentioned David's name, they knew he was the King. David was the guy that united the kingdom. David was the guy that slayed tens of thousands. David was the man. And they knew that any royal king, any righteous king was going to have to come through the line of David. And so as you read Matthew, if you were a Jewish person and you saw Obed and you saw Jesse and you saw David and you saw Solomon, you would know right away Jesus must have come from a royal line. And yet, the story of David's life is such that when we hear he was a man after God's own heart, it collides with our human thinking that says, I understand that's what the Bible says, but come on. Well, the story of David's life is too great to grasp in one sermon. Books have been written, volumes have been written. But one thing is certain. There are some lessons we need to learn about David's life. As we unwrap Christmas, I want to remind you, number one, that God uses the most unlikely people for His glory. God uses the most unlikely people for His glory. Now, we all know that no family is perfect. I'm going to say that one more time. In the hopes that you heard me. Now, we all know that no family is perfect. There was a lot of dysfunction even in David's family. When Samuel was looking for a new leader, he goes to David's father and says, hey, I'm looking for a king. Where's your boys? And so David was out in the field with the sheep. And so the prophet comes. He goes to Jesse. He says, bring your boys to me. Let me see if that's the one God wants. I mean, I need to find out. And so Jesse rustles up his other seven sons, and here they come. And every time, Samuel's like, no, 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 not you. No, no. Got any more? I guess having eight boys will make you forget you have one. I don't know. I had two, and it came close. I mean, I'm just telling you. He's like, oh, yeah. There's David. He's this redheaded child in the field with the sheep. Get him. You can just hear this, right? I mean, you just kind of, he's like, all his other brothers are like, they're getting David. The ginger boy will never be a leader, right? Get the little shepherd boy, you know. I mean, you can just hear it. And here comes David, you know. And God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Ah, what a great reminder. Amen. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh where? On the heart. And so, you know the story. David comes out and Samuel's like, that's our guy. And all his brothers are like, what? That's in the Hebrew. You can't see that. And so Samuel gets the oil right in front of his brother. Can you imagine? His dad was like, yeah, I kind of knew that he would be the one. Just wanted to make sure you were right with God. You were not. How do you think David felt? Rejected by his own dad. Some of you know how that feels. Your dad didn't think you'd amount to anything. He never said one encouraging word to you. He left you out to dry. Let me tell you something. God sees something great in you. That's why He gave His Son for you. And so Samuel comes and says, you're our guy, David. You're going to lead the nation of Israel. And down his red hair and red beard come the anointing of God. Listen, I want to tell you something. When David was tending his sheep, he wasn't daydreaming about being a great king. And some of you are pining away and you're thinking, well, I've been forgotten. My parents don't care about me. My dad never was kind. Listen, stop that. You don't need to live like a victim. If you're a Christian, you're a victor. And David was out in the field doing his thing, working hard, killing lions and killing bears with his bare hands. He was tending sheep, doing his job, working hard, slugging away, doing what he was called to do. You see, being a shepherd was a humbling thing. And that's why I'll tell you this, that the pathway to greatness always goes through humble service. You want to be great? Get humble. You want to be used of God? Get on your face before God. Be humble. So David heads off. All right, we're back to the story now. Everybody say we're back. So we're back. We're back at the story. Here they are. They're lined up. Here comes Goliath. He comes out, big spear, big shield, big guy, big bad breath. He comes out and he's standing there and he's cussing and cursing. And David rolls up onto the scene and he comes and he's bringing lunch for his brothers. And right away, his brothers are like, you know, the one brother confronts him. I don't have time to get into all this, but his one brother comes right up to him. And first thing he says to him, you know, and he brings cheese sandwiches, by the way. Okay. That's also in Hebrew. You can't see that because he couldn't bring ham sandwiches. Some of you will get that on the way home. You'll be like, oh, Jews and ham. Oh, I got it. He gets onto the scene and his brother's like, what are you doing here? He's like, well, I figured you guys would be hungry. So he's like, I know the naughtiness of your heart. How many of you have a brother or a sister like that? Don't raise your hand. They might be in church, right? Immediately, he's like, where's those few sheep you tend to in the field? He said, you've just come to see the battle. And if I was David, I'd have been like, what battle? Right? You guys aren't fighting. You're scared witless. There's no battle. David, he comes to the battle and he hears this giant cussing and cursing. He's like, oh, wait. You don't talk about my God like that. None of you boys going to do anything about this? They're like, what are you going to do? He's like, I need to go see Saul. So he goes in and Saul's like, so what's the plan? He's like, I'm going to take that joker out. This is the Todd James version. And Saul says, well, hang on, ginger boy. You do realize he's a mighty man of valor and you're a youth. Yeah, I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion, and I'm taking this sorry sap down too. Well, he put some armor on. Nah, it doesn't fit for me, it doesn't work. But I will go meet with my God. I will go find him, and he'll give me the victory this day. Now, so often we look at this story, and I am about to rearrange your theology, so just be prepared. And here's what we do. We look at the text and we preach sermons and we sing songs about the fact that, like David, we have our Goliaths and we need to bring down the giants in our life. Gosh, that sounds great, doesn't it? Let me tell you who we are in the story. We're the scared soldiers on the sideline wondering what in the world are we going to do? That's who you and I are. Because David is a type of Christ. And David comes onto the scene and does what only David can do. Just like Jesus came onto the scene and did what only Jesus could do. He conquered sin and death. And when you look at the text, you and I are not David. We are the scared soldiers on the sideline saying, I have this problem in my life and I need Jesus to come and do for me what I could never do for myself. That's the story of David and Goliath. Don't invert the text. David's a picture of Christ who conquered the enemy and gave us the victory. Yes. God uses the most unlikely people for His glory, but always remember this, that God will do His greatest work in you before He ever does a great work through you. And this is the way God works. He works in you, then through you. In you, then through you. You see, it is His Son in us, Christ in us, the Bible says, that enables us and equips us and encourages us. Our story is never really about us, but about the one who saved us. David summed it up well when he said these words, you have also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand holdeth me up. And notice this, one of my favorite psalms, David says, your gentleness has made me great. Do you know what makes our life great? The gentleness of Jesus in our life. His love, His mercy, His patience. You know what makes you a great parent? Hey, mom and dad, listen up. It's not all your rules and your rigidity. It's that you can be gentle with your children. You can love them. Even when they're wrong, even when they're sinful, you love them. You're gentle with them. David said, I so messed up, but God was so gentle with me. We have a great God, don't we? Amen. Well, you'll notice then, too, that God's grace gives us hope when we've gone astray. And I'm not going to unpack all of David's sins. Now, you just need to know that. It's not what this is about today. You want to know about them? Read your Bible. I've already mentioned them. What I am going to do is embrace this. That perhaps what made David great was not only his humble spirit and his servant's heart, it was his repentive nature. In Psalm 51, David unpacks for us his heart. And he comes to grips with how much his sin cost him. And I think this is why God said, David's after my heart. Because although David sinned, he was quick to repent. You see, we never really appreciate grace until we begin to grasp the seriousness of sin. The song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, there's a little line in there that says, God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, for Jesus Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Have you gone astray? Have you? Friends, the Savior has rescued us. He has saved us through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. And this is the good news, right? This is the glad tidings. This is the comfort and joy that we take. And David makes this incredible statement when he says, in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then he says these words, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be what? Converted unto thee. Here comes some extra credit work. You see, it's hard to share the joy of the Savior when you're in sin. It's hard to share the joy, the tidings of comfort and joy when you're not right with God. Paul told the church at Corinth, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Do you know what, friends? We are not going to share the good news when we are not really right with the God who saved us. You can sit in church. Listen, my dad was a pastor. I grew up in church. From about the age of 11 or 12, and I'm just going to lovingly say something and just let the chips fall where they may, okay? Are you listening? You don't joke the joker. I used to sit out here. I know how to sing the songs, say the verses, put the smile on, carry the Bible, talk the talk. I know how to do all that and still not be right with God. I know how to serve in church and not be right with God. And so did David, because 9 months while Bathsheba was pregnant by a man that wasn't her husband, David, they kept it up, kept going to church, kept going to the temple. David kept his meetings, kept his appointment, kept showing up at the temple, kept doing all of the things. Nobody knew. You know, you can fool a lot of people for a long time, but you never fool God. Listen, you fool the preacher. But the proof of your salvation is not in all of the good deeds that you do. The proof of your salvation is, are you living and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, something's wrong when we're not sharing the gospel, because it means we're keeping lost people and blind people from the truth. That's why David said, after he repented, when he said, notice, restore unto me the joy. He didn't say, I lost my salvation. He said, I lost my joy in my salvation. And anytime you get a cheap substitute for joy, you always tend to stray away from the joy giver. He said, Lord, I repent. Now notice, he says, and when I'm right with you, then I teach transgressors your ways. And then sinners are converted. You see, teaching sinners and communicating the gospel, sharing the message of Christmas, it must be told. Why? Because the King is coming. The King is coming. Our great King is returning. He's coming back. And the world needs to know. And we are His messengers. Friends, God uses the most unlikely people for His glory. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, you got the wrong person, God? Amen? Every Sunday there's a mirror in the upper room and I'm putting my mic on and I'm making last minute adjustments. And by the way, you can only work with the material you're given, right? And so I'm looking in the mirror and oftentimes I'm like, oh God, you got the wrong guy for this job. God uses the most unlikely people for His glory. People who have gone astray, but people who know of His grace, who after they've gone astray because of the gentleness and the grace of God, brings us back again, restores the joy in our life. And we who have experienced the grace, we proclaim the Word and we proclaim to the world that the King is returning. You see, in the history of kings and queens, there's never been a perfect one. Did you know that? Never. Even David. And that's the point. That's why Christ came. And He's coming again. You see, in Revelation chapter 19, we get a glimpse into this righteous and royal return. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about when Jesus comes back, the second coming, and He puts foot on the earth again. And the Bible talks in Revelation 19 how He's in His royal robe, and across Him is a sash and written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You see, there is coming a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign supreme. And you know, as awesome as this truth is, and it is awesome, as we look at the great king that David was, even despite that, he was still so sinful. There's coming a day when our righteous King and Savior Jesus Christ will return. And we long for that day, don't we, church? But before that, there is a time where God pours out His judgment. And there is a destruction and devastation and death. And friends, listen, today is a day of grace for you and I. You know what today is for you if you don't know Jesus? Today is Christmas Day for you. And it's Christmas Day every day until you open up the greatest gift that's ever been given to you. Because God in His grace is saying, one more day. One more day. One more day. You see, as believers, we are rejoicing in the coming reign of Jesus, and we seek to warn all of those who are not in a right relationship with Him. Paul reminded the Corinthian church and us, he said this phrase, knowing the terror of what's to come, knowing that God will judge. And some of us are like, well, you know, I just think it's a little bit much that God's going to judge that way. Listen, there's only one way to understand justice, and that is through the lens of Jesus. And when you understand that God poured out His wrath on Jesus so that you and I would never have to face God's justice, it changes your thinking completely, because you realize there is coming a day and we know what's coming, and we set about the task sharing and showing the good news. We tell the Christmas story and we unwrap the reality that Jesus Christ died for sinners and that He's coming again. The world missed it the first time, didn't they? The simple fact is this, friends. Our God does rule and reign. He's on the throne. Did you know that? But one day it'll be very obvious. Of this there can be no doubt. But the question before the house is not, does Jesus rule and reign supreme? Because we know that according to Scripture. And one day it'll be a very visible reign. The question is this: does Jesus rule and reign on the throne of your heart? Does Jesus rule and reign on the throne of your heart? I wonder, has baby Jesus in the manger become King Jesus on your heart? Would you bow with me? In a quiet moment of reflection, can I ask you a personal question today, friend? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Does He reign supreme in your life?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.